Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we just want to read a few verses from this passage. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as they, that is Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass in the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred or the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught by of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, there's parts of this scripture that will be very familiar to the congregation tonight, and maybe parts which are maybe not so familiar. But we pray, Lord, as we look down and as we study our text, that we will know a real sense of the Lord leading us and revealing to us his truth. That, O Lord, we would be reminded of the very fundamentals of the gospel about salvation, how we would be able to share with someone else of their need of a Savior, and, Lord, how we as God's people should rejoice knowing that we belong to Christ tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless God's people as they listen, instruct them that they might help others. For those that are not saved, show them their need tonight. Oh, Lord, we pray, take away all distractions. Take away thoughts about tomorrow, thoughts about work, thoughts about family, whatever it would be. And may they hear the voice of the Lord tonight, much higher and much louder than the voice of any preacher. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit and give me help to be faithful to the word of God. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Our text tonight is verse number 12 of Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But as I often say, whenever we take a text, we must look at the context. Where has it been spoken? Where is it written? What are the verses around it? Because that's important for us to know what exactly is being said. Well, the context is that in Acts chapter 3, we read in verse 1, Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of them, or ask alms of them, that entered the temple. And without reading down that passage just now, what happened was, they said, we do not have silver and gold to give to you, but we give to you, in the name of Jesus, the command to rise up and walk. And that lame man, who had never before in his life taken one step with either of his feet, got up and immediately began to walk. Now, this was a miracle of God's grace. If any of you have maybe broken a leg and have had to convalesce for a number of weeks and months where you're not allowed to walk on it and you're not allowed to be out of the bed very often, you know what happens. Your muscles start to waste. And you have to build up the strength again to be able to walk and do the physical exercise that you were able to do. This man had never had the muscles of his legs stretched or exercised or strengthened. And yet here he is walking. He didn't have to learn to walk. God wrought a wonderful miracle within him. And he was able to get up and he was walking and leaping and praising God. Now, of course, that attracted a crowd. And Peter and John took the opportunity, whenever that crowd came, to speak to them. One of the verses that they spoke of was verse number 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And here we have some wonderful truths, gospel texts, which they preached to the crowd that day. But we come now to chapter 4. And after they had preached there in chapter 3, we read in chapter 4, as he spake to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, and they were grieved. Why were they grieved that day? Why were the religious leaders grieved? Oh, it wasn't over the sins of the people. It wasn't over the poverty of those who had nothing to their name. No, it was because they were preaching Christ. They were preaching Christ, and specifically through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. So this is the reason why they're so angry. And what do they do? Well, it says in verse number 3, they laid hands on them, put them in hold, that is in jail, unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, do not think that in today's society, we hear over the world people being arrested for the preaching of the gospel. We know there are people in prisons tonight in various countries because it's illegal to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think this is a modern thing. This has happened from the beginning. And this message is hated by many, and they put these men in jail until the next day. But why they could jail the preachers, they couldn't jail the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit took the word that had been preached, and the word of God tells us in verse number 4 that the number of men was about 5,000. The number of men was about 5,000. Women and children extra. Oh, the Holy Spirit was moving in these days, and you often find in times of persecution, in times whenever they're seeking to silence the church, that the Spirit moves and the work of God flourishes. In verses 5 through 7, they're brought before many of the leaders of the Jewish people, and they're asked this question in verse 7, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" How did you heal this man? How was this done? By what is the power? What is the name that you have used? And then we read a wonderful thing before Peter answers. Look at verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." And before he had to answer that question, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost gave him the words to say. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, because you will find that that is a fulfillment of the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not that ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And here is the reality. Peter was there that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to him. And here is something the Lord taught him about was going to happen. The promise was given, and he experienced the fulfillment of that promise and the reality of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Do you know that there's sometimes a fear that comes across the hearts of God's people whenever they're asked to do a work for him? But
but what am I going to say? Or how could I answer? Or how could I say this? Or how could I say that? I couldn't knock a door. If somebody asked me a question I didn't know, oh, I would just be so embarrassed. I couldn't do children's work. What if a child asked me something and I wouldn't be able to answer them? But here's a promise that even before you speak, the Spirit of God will give you the answer. I remember being on the student outreach team in the Youth Council outreach team in the Isle of Man many years ago. And there was about 16 of us went over for a week to the Isle of Man under the Reverend Wesley Madole, and we were getting some classes and outreach and going on the doors, and we were being paired up with people who had maybe more experience with that and others who hadn't. So I had no experience at that time, and then I was paired up with a person who was experienced at it, and that's how you learned, as you went with someone else. So for the number of times they went to the door and they knocked the door, and I stood back and I watched and I listened. And I remember in one of the houses, this man asked a question. And it was something to do with creation and evolution and whatnot. And he asked this question. And all of a sudden, I just came out and I said, well, the Bible says in such and such a verse. And I gave him the verse. And he said, oh, right, I never thought of it that way before. And we came away from the door. That was okay. And the person turned to me and goes, how did you come up with that? Because I have no idea. I didn't know I could quote that verse. I didn't know where it was found. Do you know what happened? The Holy Spirit gave me the verse that I needed at that moment. And the Holy Spirit will give you the scripture that you need, or the word that you need to say. Friend, we do not stand and fight for the Lord, and we do not stand and witness for the Lord in the clever wisdom of men. We do so in the spiritual wisdom of God. And therefore, may the Lord be pleased to give us the boldness to go and speak to others and trust him that should they ask us something, he will give us the answer. Or give us wisdom and grace to say, I'm not sure, but I'll go and find out for you. Don't let that hindrance hold you back from going forward in the work of God or for speaking to someone about their soul. The Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. And here's what the answer is in verse number 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. All the glory was given to the Lord. Now, this could have been a time for Peter and John to have, as it were, gotten a name for themselves. Oh, we did this and we did that. But no, they stand back. They're under the control of the Spirit of God and say, this is of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And then he says these words, verse 11, this is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now this verse would have been very, very familiar to everybody sitting in that gathering, because this verse is first of all quoted in Scripture in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. The stone that the builders refused has become that headstone of the corner. Why is that significant? Because as the leaders of the Jewish people, these people were considered as the builders. And they were building the work of God, and they were bringing people into the faith, and they were advancing the kingdom of God. But Peter looked at them and he said, the stone has been set at naught of you builders. You rejected Christ. You didn't want Christ. You sent him to be crucified. You wanted to get rid of him. But you know what? Even though you crucified him, even though he was buried, even though he rose again, he is still alive. And praise God, while you wanted to reject him, he is still the cornerstone. He is the foundation stone of his church. And it's upon Christ that we are building. And it's in the name of Christ that this miracle has been done. It's by his power and by his power alone. And he concludes then with the argument of verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. You see, you're trying to build a church on your traditions. We're building a church on Christ. And salvation doesn't come through any Jewish tradition, but salvation comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save the soul of man. And it's in this closing argument that I want to speak tonight for a few moments. There's three simple thoughts I want to leave with you from verse number 12. First of all, I want you to notice something about the Savior. The Savior is exclusive. The Savior is exclusive. In one short clause, everything else and everyone else is excluded. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now remember, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was filled with the Spirit of God. And here he's standing before the people saying, neither is there salvation in any other. Do you remember who Peter was? Peter was a man who just a few weeks ago was denying that he knew Christ at all. Who used foul language to prove that he wasn't a follower of Christ as he warmed his hands at the fire outside the place where Jesus was being tried. But now he's standing before the men whom he so much feared. And he's proclaiming, there's salvation in nobody else, only Christ. What made the difference? He was filled with the Spirit of God. He had seen Christ crucified. He has seen Christ buried. He's seen Christ risen again. And he's been filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the boldness that we need. How we need the power of God if we're going to be faithful for him. Friend, you can't be faithful without prayer. You can't be faithful without preparing your heart and asking the Lord to bless you. Look at this message that he's presented to religious leaders, to people who were so educated. Notice what it says in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. They didn't have a qualification to their name. But they had Christ. They had the Spirit of God. Friend, that's a qualification for being faithful. And he said, there's not a variety of ways when it comes to the matter of the soul's salvation. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see this little statement tonight. Neither is there salvation in any other. That excludes all other religions. All other religions. Doesn't matter what name they go under, what creed they adhere to, what history they have, what claims they make, or what teachings they present. All other religions are swept away by this statement, neither is there salvation in any other. There are religions today that have control of various countries, but neither is there salvation in any other. Not only does it exclude all religions, it excludes all philosophies and things by which men seek to live their lives. Oh, that old philosophy that many people believe, we're evolved beings. We're not answerable to anyone. We can do what we want as long as it feels good, do it. And then we die and we go and we disintegrate into the earth. And that's the end of the story. Friend, that wipes that off. Because there is a God. And he has sent the Savior to be the Savior of sinners. And I'll tell you what else it excludes. It excludes many churches in our land today that are preaching a false gospel. There are many churches in the United Kingdom, and they call themselves Christian churches, and I use the word Christian with a small c. Why do I say that? Because they join with other groups that deny Christ. They join with other groups and with other teachers that tell people there's another way to heaven. And effectively, they look at their congregation and say, there are many ways to heaven. We're one of many ways. You know what the Lord says? Nuh-uh. There's one. There's one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. And it's salvation, which is the matter that's being discussed here. Isn't it interesting how Peter brought that round? Because the people were concerned about the fact he was teaching about the resurrection. And that can be debated, of course, and it was there But the matter was this: salvation was the bottom line. Salvation was the bottom line. That was the most important part and point in Peter's message. Because you need to be saved to be ready for the resurrection. Be resurrected unto eternal life, not unto eternal damnation. What does the word salvation mean here? Neither is there salvation. Well, the word means rescue, safety, deliverance, or health. And friend, it's not found anywhere else, only in Christ. It's from a word which means a deliverer. The very word that was used on the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem. And the angel said unto the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And from that word Savior, you get the word salvation. The very night that Christ was born, heaven declared publicly there over the fields of Bethlehem that Jesus Christ had come to rescue, to deliver, to bring spiritual health to this world by the work that he would do. You know, John Dyer was a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s. And he once wrote these words: a man may go to heaven without wealth, without health, without honours, without learning, without friends. But he can never go there without Christ. And today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus Christ and through his precious name. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if I ask you tonight, maybe you're watching at home, maybe you're listening somewhere in this world, maybe you're here in this building, and I ask you, what hope do you have whenever you come to die? Friend, if it's anything else other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a false hope. That hope will give way. It will not protect you. It will not be a blessing to you. But friend, it will damn your soul in hell. So the first thing we notice here is the Savior is exclusive. Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, the Savior has been given. Because it says there, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. The Savior has been given into this world. The most famous verse I suppose we could use to justify what we've said there is, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, whenever you love someone, you give to them, and you willingly give, and you freely give, and you gladly give. And friend, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation free at highest cost, he offers free to all. You see, it cost his Son. It cost him to be separated from his Son. It cost him to pour his anger upon his Son and the wrath upon his Son. We read in John 1 or 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Friend, this is the love of God. Some people think, well, if God loves me, I can do whatever I want and I go my own way. And God just smiles at me as I do my own thing and continue in my sin. No, the love of God doesn't stand back whenever sinners are lost in their sin and on their way to Christless eternity. But the love of God sent his Savior to the cross of Calvary that he might save us from our sin. Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, at the perfect time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ was sent into this world that you might be brought into the family of God. God gave his best, his dearest, that we might be saved from our sin. He has been given to this world as the greatest gift that we could ever receive, that he might give eternal life to those who will trust in him. And as we think about the Savior that has been given, it says here, there is none other name under heaven. And it's very interesting that he uses that language. He says there's none other name under heaven. Now, more so in Bible times than today, names held great weight. They meant so much more. What does the name? The name essentially meant the character and the work of any person. And there are many names in Scripture that have a meaning. And they speak much of Christ in their meaning and much of the things of God in their meaning. I know names still have meanings today, but they don't have the same weight and they don't mean maybe just as much. However, we can say, well, he's a good name. Or he's a bad name. We know what that means. They have a good reputation or a bad reputation. They're known in a good way or in a bad way. What was the name that was given? Well, it was identified there as Jesus Christ of Nazareth in verse number 10. And that takes us right back to the day whenever the Lord revealed that name in the book of Matthew chapter 1:21. She shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And throughout the scriptures, this name has been used, and different names have been added onto the name of Jesus to reveal more of who Christ is. But I want to ask you this question. Have you ever used the name Jesus as you've cried out to the Lord to save you from your sin? Oh, you see, in this world, there are many people who use the name of Jesus, but they use it as a swear word. They use it blasphemously. And I remind each one who's not saved and who uses such language that unless you repent of your sin and trust in the Lord for salvation, that you will stand before this Jesus, the only Savior of sinners, and give an account for every single time you've misused his precious, worthy, holy name. What a precious name. What a saving name. Have you used that name to call for salvation? In Matthew 16:20, he's called Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the one who was promised by the Father. There, even in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, he was promised as the one who would come and crush Satan's head. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he's called Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And make no mistake about it. If you're going to take Jesus to be your Savior, you also take him to be your Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. The word Lord means master. It means one who is supreme in authority. And what is a born-again Christian? One who is a servant of God. One who's bowed the knee in submission to the Lord. Oh, there's some people think, well, I can say a wee prayer, and that makes sure I'll not get into hell, and I'll be saved from hell, and that's all right, and I'll live whatever way I want. Friend, there's nothing of that in Scripture. That's not salvation. That's a fairy tale. And some people are kidding themselves. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight. And you're thinking, well, I said a wee prayer one time, and there was never any change in my life, but I said that prayer, and sure, it's okay. Friend, if there's never been a change, you need a call on the Lord tonight to save you, to transform you, to wash you in his precious blood, and to put a new spirit within you, a new heart, new desires. Because he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that reminds us that it's only in Christ we commence the Christian life. Friend, you do not commence the Christian life by walking up the steps of a church. You commence it by coming to Christ. And in coming to Christ, you leave your sin. You repent from your sin and you come by faith to him. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, 24, he is Jesus, the mediator. And the word mediator means a go-between or a reconciler. And he's the one that can reconcile a sinful man to a holy God. And that's what happened the night I got saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, I came to him and he brought me into the family of God. Friend, there's no other way. We must come through Christ. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he is Jesus, the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess. I wonder if you've done that yet. You're sitting in this meeting and you know much about Jesus, but you don't know him as your Savior. Friend, you need Christ. Only Christ can save you. Your membership of this congregation is not salvation. Your attendance is not salvation. Your baptism is not salvation. Your confirmation is not salvation. Coming to the Lord's table, friend, is not salvation. Singing, praying, reading the Bible, that's not salvation. Those things are good in their proper place. But salvation is when a sinner calls upon the name of the Lord to save them from their sin. Has there been a moment in your life when that's happened? Was it a morning? Was it an evening? Was it nighttime? Was there a moment you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and wash me thoroughly from my sin. We've thought that the Savior is exclusive. We have thought that the Savior has been given. But thirdly and finally, as we close tonight, the Savior is needed. Because it says at the end of this verse, whereby we must be saved. Friend, we must be saved. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to ask a few questions as we conclude tonight. First of all, why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Without Christ, we're dead. Spiritually speaking, you have a pulse within your body tonight, you have a heartbeat, you have breath in your lungs, you are physically alive. But if you are not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then spiritually you are dead. You are a sinner. You're a sinner. And sin separates you from God. Sin condemns us before God. Sin makes us enemies of God. By birth we are sinners. So I suppose the next question is this: what is sin? What is sin, preacher? You keep talking and talking and talking about sin. What is sin? Well, it says in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. It means to break the law of God. Now, we have a summary of the law of God in the Ten Commandments. And I could go through every single one tonight, and perhaps some evening I will in some service, and show you how every single one of those laws has been, is being broken by each person that's ever lived in this world. You see, there are things that we're told not to do, and we do not do them. We do them. Things we're told not to do, and we do them. That's sin. There are things we're commanded to do, and we don't do them. That's sin. We are told to love the Lord our God, and we don't. That's sin. We're told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We don't, and that's sin. We're told not to bear false witness, and we do, and that's sin. And friends, sin is to neglect the commands of God, and that's the way we're born. We're born in rebellion. We're born as enemies of God. We're born, this is the fallen nature of man. We seek our own way rather than God's way. And you know what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8? Before the flood, before Noah was asked to build the ark, we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you're not saved, then every thought that you think is tainted by sin because you're a sinner. And it tells us in the next verse that it grieved God at his heart. You make no mistake about it tonight. If you're not saved, God is grieved with the life that you're living. God is offended by the life that you're living. I was reading an old Puritan who said these words, "Sin digs every grave. Sin wrings out every sigh and wheel from earth and hell. Sin is the worst of all evils. Nothing can compare with it. It's worse than the plague. Sin is unspeakably hateful. God calls it horrible and abominable. Godly men in every age lament it, in much, in others, and mostly in themselves." And here's what he said. A man's view of sin, a man who's never been saved, a man's view of sin, if he regards it as a trifle, he will laugh at it when he should weep over it. He will make a mock of it. He will dally with it. He will take his fill of it. He will have low thoughts of God, low estimates of salvation, and he will despise Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, no matter how religious you are, no matter how good living you are, no matter how kind you are, if you're not saved tonight, the reality is you're despising Christ. And you may be living in a life of relative ease at this time, but remember this, while you may live in the calm, the storm of God's wrath is coming, and that will be the end of your journey. Are you despising Christ tonight? Have you lived your life without him? I don't need the Lord. I don't need the cross. I don't need the blood. I'm wise enough, able enough to look after myself. And there are people speaking like that today. Maybe there's someone tonight. A friend, you're saved, but if you're honest, your life isn't testifying for Christ. And while you're saved, by your coldness, you're despising Christ. Oh, may God give us grace to come as close to Christ as we possibly can. Next question, how are we saved? How are we saved? Because it says, whereby we must be saved. So how are we saved? Well, the Bible teaches us that we are saved by faith. Now, whenever I speak of faith, it is always connected with repentance. When I speak of repentance, it's always connected with faith. You can't separate the two. Yes, you can look at them individually, but without faith, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there's no faith. They're like two sides of the one coin. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman, I came to him for healing. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. A man came to him for healing, to receive his sight. And Jesus said to him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. What is faith? Well, one of the old preachers put it like this. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Taking each of those letters, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. I'm forsaking my good works and my sin. I'm forsaking all my efforts to please God, and I'm repenting from it, and I'm coming and putting my faith in the work that Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, that the blood he shed can save my soul, that the work he has done can set me free. So what is faith? Faith is a belief, a trust, a resting on the work of Christ. But faith, true faith, results in action. Because the devil believes and knows that Christ has died and risen again and that he's the only Savior. So what is faith in action? Faith in action is, I believe that Jesus died to save me, and because I believe, I'm going to call. And that's what the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call in faith. You call repenting, and in doing so, you're saved. And that's what saves you. It is a call to Christ. It is a call of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this, and with this we're through. The thief, dying on the cross, had nails through both of his hands. So he could not work. He had a nail through each foot. So he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God. And by faith, he took it. There's nothing that man could have done to earn salvation or merit with God. I'll learn and say, Lord, remember me. A friend, you're sitting in this meeting tonight. And you can come to every service that this church holds from now until the day the Lord calls you home or into eternity. A friend, it will not save your soul. But you can cry out to the Lord tonight, Lord, save me. Save me, and in a moment, the Lord will enter, cleanse you, set you free, bring you into his family, rescue you from hell. My final question tonight, are you saved? Are you saved? As Peter said those words, he looked around a group of people, and some of them were saved, some of them weren't. And I'm looking around a group of people, and I can only see their outward appearance. I'm asking the question, are you saved? Will you not call on Christ tonight? No matter what age you are, no matter what life you've lived, no matter what people think about you, will you not bow your head tonight and say, Lord Jesus, save me? Why do I need to do that, preacher? Because neither is there salvation any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need to be saved. May God give you grace to come. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And just in the stillness of this moment, could I remind you that the Lord is here. He's ready and willing to save those who will call upon him. Friend, I don't point you to a church tonight. I don't point you to a preacher. But I point you to the only Redeemer, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not call on him now? Get saved tonight. Make sure you're ready for heaven. Get saved tonight and know that it's well with your soul. Get saved tonight. Know the sins washed away and the blood making you clean. Get saved tonight. Know the joy of the Lord. Oh, don't wander on your sin. Don't walk further to hell when there's one who can save you. If you've called on the Lord to save you, will you let me know tonight? And I would love to pray with you. I'd love to give you some literature that would help you. Maybe you've done so online. Would you let us know? Maybe you'd like to speak to me, then please do make contact and I will gladly speak to you about your soul. But come to Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is salvation tonight. Salvation full and free. Salvation freely offered from the nail-pierced hand of the Savior. We thank thee, Lord, there's blood that can cleanse from all sin. Thank you, Lord, there's a pardon that takes us from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. And we rejoice tonight that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh Lord, whether it's a boy or a girl, an elderly man or a woman or anybody in between, Lord, may they leave tonight walking down those steps into the sunshine of this evening, being able to say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Oh Lord, let them not walk on toward hell. Let them not say just a little longer. But, O Lord, bring them on to thyself. We plead with thee tonight for souls. Oh, Lord, we plead tonight for those who are maybe unconcerned. For those, Lord, who are going on as if they don't need God. Oh, be merciful tonight, we pray. For the glory of thy name. We leave the results of this meeting in Christ's hands. Amen. Amen.